Hello, thank you for listening today and downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. Our mission statement is presenting Jesus, the revelation of grace and truth that transforms lives. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message.
Thank you, thank you. So great to be here. How many different churches do we have represented here tonight? How many of you are from a different church than here? That's a good number. Thank you for being here. We just bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus. How many of you have been, besides this morning, been in a meeting with me before? Still a good number. And the Lord is doing some awesome things in Florida. I would not want to live anywhere else except maybe have a summer home in Flagstaff, Arizona. Because the high there in the summer is about 75. I just want a summer home, not a winter home. But I love Florida. And I'm originally from, Cheryl and I are from a little town called Demopolis, Alabama, about 50 miles southwest of Tuscaloosa, and we're Roll Tide fans, even though there's another one right back there. Look at there. Even though I've been in Florida 31 years, I want you to go to my website, which is forerunner-ministries.org, and read the prophetic word I spoke over the city of Gainesville. Back when the Florida Gators were a losing team. This is back before Tebow came. This was about a year before Tebow came. And God gave us a word over the city that you would know that the shift had occurred and revival was on the way when the losing team shifts to a winning team. And that would happen within 2 years. And they fired Zook, the head coach, and they hired Urban Meyer. And then Tim Tebow came in the following year, and everything shifted. And there's shifts that are taking place like that all over Florida, all over our nation. Shifts are happening. And one of the things that I want you to realize is that God is ready to do a reset button within your life. He's ready to reset you. Now, if you had some things to reset in your life, and I don't want you to say them, but if you had some things to reset, I want you to think about that for a moment. You know, somebody may say, well, I would reset my health. Somebody would say, I would reset my relationship. Or somebody may say, I'll reset my fire for the Lord or my passion for Him. Some may say, I will reset my zeal or reset what God is doing in the land, what God is doing in Wildwood, what God is doing in the villages. I would reset that to see His kingdom come into this region and in this territory. And God is ready to reset things according to His blueprint, according to His plan in our region and territory in the state of Florida. I want you to turn with me real quickly in your Bible to the book of Acts chapter 2. Begin in verse 16, it says, but this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit and upon all mankind. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall what? Prophesy. And I will grant you wonders in the sky above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great day, great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I love this scripture here because in this particular place, God reset history within the land that he had walked in and talked in. In like manner, God is beginning to reset our history. He's coming in and he's going to begin resetting, actually healing our history. Healing our history so strongly in America that you and I will forget about the woes of yesterday. There will be such a strong reset, such a strong healing that takes place. God is resetting this house. He's resetting your life. He's pressing a reset button. Several years ago, I had an assignment to do a revival campaign along Interstate 10. I still have that assignment. I haven't gone to all the states the Lord has given me yet. But that assignment was given to me in Pensacola on a Sunday morning. Rick Curry, a pastor there in Pensacola at the time, he's now traveling across the U.S., he was there. He bought into this assignment, and so he and I met in Jacksonville, where I-10 begins going west. And so I rented a big suite in the Country Inn and Suites so that I could take down the picture and put a map of the United States up there, because we were going to pray and seek God as to what the Lord wanted to do in America. And as we were praying, we must have prayed for 4 hours that afternoon. As we were praying, Rick said this in his prayer. He said, "Lord, send revelation to room 216. That's the room I was in. Immediately when I heard this, the Lord said to me, "You're in an Acts 2:16 season." That America is in an Acts 2:16 season. That this is that which was prophesied by Joel. This revival you had just recently, this was what prophesied by Joel. I'm coming here this weekend to tell you that this is what was prophesied by Joel. That there is a huge awakening revival that is on the horizon, very close. I can see it. I can taste it. I can feel it in the atmosphere. Just like you can smell rain on a day when the rains are far off. You can smell it. You can see it coming. It's the same way with awakening revival that's coming into this nation, that's coming into Florida. I can feel this awakening revival. I can sense it. I can smell it. And in the spirit realm, I can touch it. So we prayed into that, and after we prayed, we got in my car, and we began driving back and forth on Interstate 10. We would go from Lake City all the way down to, from Jacksonville all the way to Lake City, back to Jacksonville, back to Lake City, back to Jacksonville, and we were praying fervently. It got so, the prayers got so intense that it was dangerous for us to drive anymore. So I pulled the car over. And we got out on the highway, Interstate 10, in the emergency lane. And he and I are walking up and down Interstate 10. We're waving our hands and throwing our arms, and we're decreeing awakening coming to America. We begin decreeing that the Acts 2:16 move of God has come to America and come to Florida. There's no telling what those people passing us thought. Oh, you want to know what I wanted to do? I was telling Cheryl, or reminded her, I had planned before I met her to get on a motorcycle. I'm a 70s guy. You remember the show Bronson used to come on weekly and he had a motorcycle? I was going to buy me a Harley and I was going to California. I was going to hang out with all the hippies in California. My hair, the guy who's playing the guitar and singing, my hair was that long. Sweet Jesus, help me. But the Lord decided to reset my life, because I would have done that. I would have gone out there, but the Lord had different plans for me. And he hit a reset button in me in 1976, and I came to Jesus. Was gloriously saved, filled with the Holy Spirit the same year. When I got filled with the Spirit, everything about my life changed. Cheryl was talking about it today at lunch. I was a very shy person. I took an F on every oral book report in high school because I was so fearful of getting in front of people and speaking. But when I was filled with the Holy Ghost, we were at her family's reunion one day, one summer, just after I was filled with the Holy Ghost, and I had my guitar, and they were asking me to sing some Christian songs. And I grew up in the Baptist church. I was christened a Methodist, raised a Baptist, then I became a heathen, and then I got saved, in that order. So I knew those songs. So I got my guitar, and I started singing a bunch of old Baptist songs, you know, and singing I'll Fly Away and stuff like that. And all of a sudden, I stopped, and I gave an altar call to 150 of her relatives right there that day. I couldn't believe I was doing this. I'm looking at myself kind of from as a third person saying, who is this guy? Something happens when you and I allow God to hit a reset button in our life. Rick and I, after we finished praying that night, we come back to the hotel and we go to bed. It's about probably 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. We go to bed. We get up the next morning. We go to Denny's, which is just next door to the hotel, and we begin debriefing or asking if the Lord had said anything else during the night. And neither one of us had received anything. So we're going into our rooms. We're packing up, getting ready to go. And he texts me. He said, have you left yet? And I said, no. He said, do not leave before I talk to you. So I met him downstairs in the lobby of Country Inn and Suites. And he said, I called Jennifer this morning just to check on her just after we had breakfast. And she asked me a strange question. She said, which one of you was staying in room 216? He said, well, Ken was. Why did you ask? And she says, I don't know, just the Lord told me to ask you. Well, that was the room I was in. That was the number that said, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then she asked him this. She said, who was staying in room 220? He said, I was. How did you know that? The Lord told me to ask you. Galatians 2:20 is one of my favorite verses. There's such an awakening revival that's coming to America, but those who carry that awakening revival have to live a Galatians 2:20 lifestyle. Galatians 2:20 says that I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Some of you may be discouraged what's going on in America. I'm very encouraged because I believe that God is shifting our roots back to the covenant. He is resetting America. Come on. Back to our roots. We've gotten a long way from our roots. And right now, as we're on this journey to going back to the Christian roots that were founded in this nation, in Cape Henry, I'll be there in February, Cape Henry, Virginia, where the first landing was. And they dedicated the land to the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Plunged a cross in the ground. I'll be in Jamestown, the second city. Not the first. That's St. Augustine. We'll be in the second city praying, restoring the roots, restoring the covenant that's been made within this nation. See, God is hitting a reset button for you and I right now, and all we need to do is to get in the arena where that button is being reset. When that button's being reset, there's a plumb line that's falling down out of the heavens. And if you're over here, the plumb line's not coming to you. You've got to come to the plumb line. Plumb lines do not adjust themselves to that which is out of alignment. It requires that which is out of alignment to be realigned. And this is what's happening in the earth today. The quicker you get this whole thing of this need-oriented gospel, and it's about me, out of your life, the quicker you're going to begin fulfilling God's destiny in your life. Getting that victim mentality, Pastor mentioned it this morning.
Get that victim mentality off of you. That trauma, that baggage you've been carrying. Get rid of that baggage. Begin running after the Lord. Now, the first of this year, the Lord gave me a word about streamlining. He said this to me. He said, 2019 will be a year to streamline our lives. Churches, ministries, cities, states, etc. We must be able to move quickly without interruption and drag. Momentum into a new wineskin is a must. And the wineskin has shifted. The wineskin has shifted within the church. The wineskin has shifted in our nation. But if you're still over here in this old wineskin of religion and not under the plumb line of Acts 2:16, you're going to miss what the Lord's doing. You keep telling me, all right, Utah, and I'm going to take off here. Any of you ever heard of Diane Bucher or knew Diane Bucher? She was a lady who lived in Miami. And God had given me an assignment in Miami. And so I went down to Miami and I rented a conference room in the Holiday Inn right across from the University of Miami, which was part of my assignment. And in that meeting that night, I began committing myself to see Miami come into a move of God. At that point, I was traveling all over Florida like crazy, as well as pastoring a congregation. And we were in Miami, and after the meeting, the Lord spoke to me, and I took Cheryl with me, and we walked up to Diane, and we said, Diane, we want you to know that we are in covenant with you to see Miami come into a move of God and revival. If there's any city in Florida that needs it, all of us need it, but Miami is one of them. And she began weeping and crying, and she reaches in her purse and she pulls out $5, $10, $15 ring from Walmart or someplace like that, and she hands this ring to Cheryl and I, and she said, this is a sign and a token of my covenant with you. And I take covenant very seriously. And I said, I do too. But I didn't know how serious it was about to get. We walked away and turned like this, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I want you to give her your wedding band. And I said to the Lord, I said, with all due respect to you, you didn't give me this wedding band. This woman that you gave me, she gave me the wedding band. And I told him, I said, unless she's in agreement, because this is how we operate. She and I will not do any major thing without both of us being in agreement. And if we're not in agreement, we just wait. So I came up to Cheryl. I knew what Cheryl was going to say. I've been married to this girl now 46 years. But I knew what she was going to say. How dare you think that I would let you give away this wedding band to another woman? So I said to her, I said, Cheryl, I said, I just heard from the Lord, and he wants me to give away my wedding band. And I said, you know, I've been wanting a new one with rocks in it. And she said, to my surprise, okay. So we turned and went back up to Diane and told her just what the Lord has said. And I told her, I said, this is my wedding band. This is a sign of my covenant with you to see Miami come into a move of God. She cried and she began saying, I'm not going to take it. I'm not going to take it. And I said, you have to take it. So she took my wedding band and I was without one for a long time. We would ride by a jewelry store and say, we need to go in and see what kind of wedding bands they have. And we wouldn't turn and go in there. For 6 months, we did this. We rode around without a wedding band, and she'd say, let's go get you a wedding band, and for some reason, the car wouldn't go there. It's the only time in my life I can say that procrastination was from the Lord. About 6 months after this, I'm back in Miami, but I'm in a conference that Peter Wagner has put on, and Chuck Pierce is there, and Cindy Jacobs is there. And one night, Cindy jumps up and she starts preaching. And about 15 minutes into her message, she reaches in her pocket and she pulls out a wedding band. She says, "I was just in Argentina about 2 weeks ago. I've been traveling to Argentina for 13 years. And for the first time in 13 years, they took up an offering and gave it to me in a paper sack." And she said, "I opened it up and was looking at the bills that were in there and the coins that were in there." And she said, "Inside of this wedding band, inside of this offering was a man's wedding band." And she said, "It's about a 10 and a half or 10 and three quarters. Is there a man here who doesn't have a wedding band?" I looked at Cheryl, she looked at me, and I said, "I'm not raising my hand. There's somebody here who can't afford a wedding band." It wasn't that we couldn't afford it, we just didn't do it. We had procrastinated. The reason we procrastinated is that God had a plan. God was hitting a reset button in our life. And so Cindy puts it back in her pocket. She goes to preaching, and after about 15 minutes, she pulls it back out. She said, "There's some man here." It's a good thing she's prophetic. She hadn't been, she'd have gave up. "There's some man here. God wants to give you a wedding band from Argentina." And so I raised my hand. I was sitting over here on the second row. And she looks over at me and she says, "Ken, why don't you have a wedding band?" She said, "Come up here." So I went up and I told her the story that I just told you. And she said this, she said, "The man who gets this wedding band," now this is important, "is not because of me, but because of what God's doing." She said, "The man who gets this wedding band is going to have the spirit of the Argentine revival resting upon them." Now, if you've never studied the Argentine Revival, it was a nationwide move of God back in the 90s that literally affected the entire nation. Thousands, maybe millions saved, people healed. Some of us guys would like to be there because when that was going on, men would grow hair in one meeting. This is true, it's documented. People would lose 35 pounds of weight in one meeting. There were women who had pants on, their pants hit the floor just instantaneously. This is true. It's documented. I've talked to people who were there when that happened. And so Cindy says this. She says, "The man who gets this will have the spirit of the Argentine revival upon them, but it has to fit." She said, "Ken, if it doesn't fit, it's not yours, and you're not meant to carry it. You're not meant to carry that type of mantle." So she brings Cheryl up because Cindy can't put this on my finger. And Cheryl takes this ring, very worn ring, and she slips it right on my ring finger. And Cindy goes into a prophetic place like I've seen her do so many times. You know, you ever been around these prophets? They're talking like I'm talking right now, and then all of a sudden everything shifts. And their eyes go glassy, and all of a sudden they're prophesying out of another realm. And she began prophesying to me about the spirit of revival that was resting on me. But what I had never told anyone except Cheryl, that I had been praying for Florida to come into an Argentine type of revival. And God was saying to us, I'm going to make this about us. He was saying to us, "I am in covenant with Florida," because I'm all about Florida. "I'm in covenant with Florida to see an Argentine type move of God come upon this state. Are you ready to hit a reset button in your life and in your city and say, hey, let's see an Argentine type of revival come?" Woo! Thank you, Father. Well, I'm glad you said that you're ready, because I want you to go with me now to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Because now we've got to streamline. Verse 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses." Now, in chapter 11, he had just told of the cloud of witnesses that are literally active right now and watching us and praying over us. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. This is how we streamline. Everything that's keeping you back from revival. Everything that's keeping you back from being passionate for the things of God. Everything that's holding you back from jumping all in with both feet and arms and legs. Lay it aside. Every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The price that he paid was so that you and I could live a God type of life. He's wanting to hit a reset button right now. He's wanting to streamline us. He's wanting to bring us to the place where we become very agile in the spirit realm, very mobile in the spirit realm, so that we can begin moving in and out very quickly with the things of God. It's important that you get this. These weights, these fetters that have been hindering us, keeping us from moving forward, we have to let go of them. We have to loose ourselves from these fetters and from these weights. We have to decide that that person that I've been trying to witness to for the last 10 years, and they've not come to the Lord, but they've worn me out. Walk away. Because they're a cumbrance to you. They're not helping you. I mentioned a moment ago that we need to lay aside the trauma. Trauma is like baggage. And there's a lot of people that live in baggage claim. And they watch their life go around the belt over and over again in a cycle of despair. And they'll say, you see that baggage come in there? That was what that former pastor did to me. You see that baggage over there? That's what my dad did to me. That's what my mom did to me. That's what my brother and sister in the Lord did to me. That's what happened to me in school. And the more that we rehearse that baggage, the more that it becomes an encumbrance in our life and keeps us from moving forward. It will not allow God to hit the reset button in our life so that we can move forward. So I'm going to tell you just like it is tonight, we don't want any longer to see you showcase your trauma. To put it on display. We don't want to see it. We could care less. Especially me. I don't want to see your trauma. I don't want you to showcase your trauma to me, because I'm going to tell you to suck it up and get over it. I have a pillow in my office. It sits on the couch in my office. All three of them. And I have it facing me. But also have it where when people can come in, they can see it. It says, suck it up, buttercup. That's my counsel to people. I also have a picture. You're like this, and you religious folks, you're going to have a hard time with this. I have a picture of a pile of poop with a circle and a bar going through it saying, no poop zone. You come into my office, you're not allowed to bring nothing but faith, bring nothing but joy, bring nothing but prayer into my office. I don't want to hear your poop. I should have brought that picture tonight. And needless to say, I don't do counseling at our church. I have a counselor. But it's not me. It's important to lay aside all these weights. There's a cloud of witnesses right now. They're saying to you two, I don't remember your name. Tell me your name again. Say it louder. Dale and Maggie. There's a cloud of witnesses right now that are saying, Dale and Maggie, come on. The reset button is ready to hit in that region in Florida. Saying to some of you, come on, come on. I had an encounter back in 2013 with a great cloud of witnesses. I had I've never had an encounter like this. And I was preaching a message on a Saturday morning in Tarpon Springs at a church there. And I was telling Julie Myers' dream called Tell the Old, Old Story. If you've never read it, just go to her website. It's on there. Or go to Elijah List and Google Julie Meyer and Tell the Old, Old Story. I had just finished telling this story, this dream, and on the back wall of the church, I began having a vision, an open vision. And in this open vision, I saw thousands and thousands of the great cloud of witnesses. All of them except one man, their faces were blurred. But they were all walking around with intent. They were talking to each other. You could see them praying. I couldn't hear them, but I knew what they were doing. They were praying for us. They were looking down at us here, and they were making decrees over us and decrees over our life in the name of Yeshua. And then this one man that I recognized, he began jumping up and down like this. He began twirling around and throwing his hand forward and throwing his hand sideways, and he jumped up and down and twirled around again and threw his hand forward, and he said this, "Tap into the voice of healing." He spun around again, threw his hand forward, and he said a second time, "Tap into the voice of healing." Three times he did this. There is a marrying right now of the Voice of Healing movement, which took place back in the 50s and 60s, and the modern day apostolic movement of today. It would be the Voice of Healing on steroids. This man was Oral Roberts, who died at the age of 91. I think it was back in 2009. But in this vision I had, he wasn't 91 years old, he was 30 years old. That's what you're going to be when you get to heaven. You're going to be 30. But those great cloud of witnesses, they're urging us on. They're saying, get rid of these weights. Get rid of this stuff that drags you down and causes you to be encumbered. Move them aside. Now jump with me in your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 6. You have to ask yourself this. Will I make the cut? Will I make the cut of what God is doing today, or will I stay in the past moves of God, which have not been bad moves of God? But there's a move of God that's on us right now that is a culmination of all the different moves of God coming together at one place. But it's easy for us to get stuck in the ruts of yesterday and wish for yesterday, not realizing God is ready to hit the reset button today. In this scripture here, it says in beginning in verse 1, "And the sons of the prophet said to Elisha, 'Behold now, the place before you where we are living is too limited for us.'" I love that word, limited. "Please let us go to the Jordan, and each of us take from there a beam, and let us make a place there for ourselves, where we may live." So he said, "Go." And then one said, "Please be willing to go with your servants." And he answered, "I shall go." So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and said, "Alas, my master, for it was borrowed." Then the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And when he showed him the place, he cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. And he said, "Take it up for yourself." So he put out his hand and he took it up. You need to ask yourself, can you make the shift? Because the place that we have been in up to this point has been too limited. We have limited what we would allow the Lord to do in our life, or what we allow him to do in a region. I get emails from limited thinking people quite often, and they will say this to me, "There's too much sin in America for us to have a move of God." I say, "What? Have you forgotten where sin doth abound, grace does much more abound?" And then they'll say, "There's too much sin in the church for us to have a move of God." And I said, give me a break. Why did Jesus die? He died to deliver us, save us, set us free from sin. So if you're of that persuasion, you don't have a leg to stand on. Because God's going to move in revival in this nation regardless of what you think. I knew that things had changed in 2016. God has sent myself and Dutch Sheets and his brother Tim to Washington, D.C. to pray outside the White House. It was February that year. It was cold, but not too cold, but it was pouring down rain. Each of us had a small umbrella, and we had made a little canopy around us, and we had been there praying for about 45 minutes. And we might as well not even had the umbrellas because everything was wet from head to toe because the rain was blowing sideways. And after about 45 minutes of praying, and we were there praying for the next president, we did not at that time know who God wanted to put in office, but we knew who he didn't want in office. And so we prayed accordingly. And we had all felt like that it was time to go, and we're walking away, and we're walking toward the street, down the street, because you can't get a taxi right there in front of the White House because no cars can come there. So we had gone down to the next street to get a taxi. And on our way there, all of a sudden I had an unction inside of me that we were not finished. And I said to both of them, I said, do you guys feel like we're finished? And Dutch said, yeah, I feel like we're finished. He said, what about you? I said, I don't feel like we're finished. He said, if you don't feel like we're finished, we're going to stay here and pray then. So we gathered back up in our circle and got our little canopy and tent over us again, and we began praying. And we were not even praying 2 minutes that this man begins making a beeline for us. He's coming toward us, and you could see him coming. He's going to get in our comfort zone. He looked homeless, but he looked angelic. He was very clean, but his appearance was that of homeless. And he walks up to us, and he got within, that's me, and he gets this close to us. And he walks by us, and he said, mercy, mercy, mercy. Mercy, 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 6 times. And all 3 of us felt the Spirit of God breathe into us. And I went out after him because I wanted to find out who this guy was that had made a deposit of mercy into our life. And so somehow he sped up. I was speeding up, but I couldn't catch him. And I got about within 20 yards of him and said, hey, I want to talk to you, mercy man. I want to talk to you. The man who decreed mercy, I need to talk to you. And I heard him say again, mercy, mercy, mercy. Mercy, mercy, mercy. And we got back together, and I never will forget. I said, guys, is this what God is telling us to pray? And Dutch said, no. This is what God is giving us, is mercy. I'm so glad that right now we're in a season of mercy in America. We're in a season of such mercy that there is a move of God that is on the horizon. And you and I need to move out of the limited place, the narrow place, the place that is tight, so that we can move in where God is. It's like Isaiah said to strengthen the borders of your tent, because you're about to give birth. You're about to see a move of God in America, even in this place. This place has been so set up by the Lord that churches are going to fill up overnight when this wave hits. I've not been in it, but I've seen the results of it. In Manchester, Kentucky, where on May 3rd, 2003, there was a move of God that came into that city that filled up every church within 2 weeks. To overflowing. Drug addicts were being saved. Prostitutes being saved. Homosexuals being saved. Drug lords. You know, drug lords don't do drugs. Drug lords were being saved. just thousands of people being saved, all because two pastors had a vision of seeing God come to their town. And so they laid aside their personal agenda of growing their church. They didn't quit their church. They just changed their agenda. And Ken Boland, the Baptist pastor, and Doug Abner, the Pentecostal pastor, they started meeting a couple of times a week and started praying over their city for a move of God. Ken Boland has a dream, and in this dream, he sees them doing a march to the city of Manchester, the county seat. As they're doing this march, there's thousands of people in the march. They had the largest cartel in all of America right there in a little coal mining town in Kentucky. It was the meth capital of America. And they were to start meeting on Saturdays to pray, and there were 150 people from many different churches showing up to pray on Saturdays. There were always six or seven that didn't even know the Lord. They were there because they were searching for answers as well. Many of them got saved. And then on May 3rd, 2003, they had planned this march that Ken Boland saw in his dream of marching through Manchester, decreeing that Jesus is Lord over that city and drugs are out of here. And they're planning this march, and it's pouring down rain the way it's been doing here in Florida recently. Flooding rain. A lady calls. She's the head of the drug task force. She had been joining the church and praying. And she told Doug Abner, she said, there's no use in doing the march. It's pouring down rain. And Doug Abner said to her, do drug dealers not deal drugs in the rain? And she said, I'll be there. Karen Engel was her name. So they showed up at 10 o'clock. And they have an all-day thing planned where they're going to stop at certain places. They're going to pray. They're going to sing. They're going to worship. They're going to decree the word of the Lord. So it's going to be an all-day thing, and they have 25 people that show up. News was out of Lexington and Louisville coming there to video what was going on, and all they had were 25 people. But Pastor Gary, they were faithful to the vision. Instead of going home, like some of Gideon's soldiers did, instead of going home, they started the march. And something happened at 1 p.m. that day. As it continued to pour down rain, God moved on the hearts of people across those hills of Kentucky. And 3,600 people come down and begin joining the march. You're talking about a shift. The march ends up at 4 p.m. in the park in Manchester. I've been there, prayed, with 63 pastors standing and repenting for having their own agenda of being nothing but about their local church and not caring about their city. And Doug Abner said that when the 63rd pastor got up and repented, he said the oppression that had been on that region since the days of Daniel Boone, this little town's in Daniel Boone Forest. This oppression that had been on this whole region, 50 miles away was the Hatfields and McCoys. Immediately the oppression lifted. And when that oppression lifted, people began getting saved. They were getting saved on the street corners. They were getting saved in churches. And they would just be, sinners would drive down the street. And just all of a sudden, their car supernatural would pull in a church. Thousands coming to the Lord. Doug Abner, his church, all the churches filled within 2 weeks. But on one particular week, Doug Abner lost his entire worship team. And lost his 50% of his original congregation because they didn't want to go to church. They didn't want to have revival with former prostitutes, former homosexuals, former drug dealers, former drug addicts, and former people who had been in jail, felons. It's going to be an amazing thing to see what we do when real revival hits Florida. It's going to be amazing to see how we act. They're going to have tattoos everywhere you can put a tattoo. They're going to have rings everywhere you can put a ring. They're going to walk in here in church one day, and they don't even know they're not supposed to cuss. They've just got saved, but nobody's told them not to cuss yet. And you religious people just keep your mouth shut. Let the Lord work on them. Used to have a friend, had a church years ago in Sumterville. We're real close to Sumterville, aren't we? And he had a girl come to his church, and he didn't know who she was or what she did, but she got saved. Come to find out, she was a bartender. She didn't quit tending bar after she got saved, because Henry had gone to all his church members, and he said to them, "Don't you say a word to her about where she works." So she's going to work, and she's witnessing to people. She's become a pastor who's serving spirits. But now she's also serving the Holy Spirit. So one weekend, she went with the church over to Tampa when Carmen, you remember Carmen? This is how long ago that's been. He was doing a concert there, so she bought a t-shirt that said, "I am a red hot, blood bought, devil chasing, overcoming, tongue talking child of God." And she wears that to work. We need to learn to be quiet. And she's standing there and she's serving a guy who's a backslidden Christian a drink. And he says to her, "What are you doing with that shirt on?" And she proudly says, "This is who I am." And he says to her, "You can't work here if this is who you are." And she quit her job that night. Didn't give 2 weeks' notice. And I'm so thankful that it was a backslidden sinner who told her instead of some religious person within the church. Because this churches are going to fill up everywhere, and they're going to come with people that do not look good. They don't even smell good. They don't even act good. They don't know how to do this stuff that we've been doing. They don't. And it's going to fill houses up. And what you going to do when they come? What you going to do when they get here? We have to move out of this limited place. And listen to this. We have to get rid of the trauma and get out of the limited place. And I like what Elisha says to him, these guys, Pastor. These guys are all fired up and said, "Hey, Pastor, place where we're living now is too limited for us. You mind if we go to work in our city and in our region and begin building the house of the Lord over our region?" What pastor would not say, "Yes, where have you been?" That's what they were doing. Bible says that every man took a ministry. Every man took an axe. Every man fell a beam, cut a tree down. Every man was responsible for a beam. They weren't responsible just coming and sitting in a church. They were responsible for building a house of the Lord where they were. Every person went to work. And then all of a sudden, as one man is working on his tree down by the Jordan, he pulls back and the axe head comes off. Now, any of you raised around farm, you know why that axe head came off. That handle had become dry and brittle. Axe head comes off, it falls in the water. And he cries out and he says to Elisha, he said, "Alas, master, I've lost my cutting edge." And it was borrowed. God's ready to hit a reset button tonight that will give the cutting edge back to you and I. That will give us boldness to pray for people in our community. That will give us boldness to witness to them. That will give us boldness to heal the sick. That will give us boldness to pray for somebody to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. This is not just about, this ministry that God is bringing us to is not just about pastors. It's not just about me. It's about all of us. Bishop Hammond calls it the saints movement. It's about all of us. The remnant coming together and saying, "Hey, let's take this region for God. Let's take this city for the Lord." So he goes to the man of God. And listen, when you've lost a cutting edge and you can't get it back, you need to go to somebody. Don't sit there in pride and keep whacking at that tree with a dried up axe handle. And he says, alas, master, it was borrowed. He says, where is it? Tells him where it is, and Elisha throws the stick out there. Axe head begins to float to the top. And then he says something to him very important. You see, we may think that Elisha should have gotten that for him, or the pastor should have gotten that for him, but Elisha says, take it up for yourself. It's your axe head. It's your ministry. Take it up for yourself. Get your cutting edge back out of the water. Get it. You know what you have to do to keep that cutting edge on there? It's not just to put a wedge in there, but when you put that wedge in there, what do you have to do? You have to soak it. And you have to make that handle swell back up around that, inside that axe head, so it holds it in place. It's just like you and I getting down deep into the Holy Spirit, getting down so deep that our hearts begin to swell with the cutting edge of the Lord, that we begin getting around His purpose. Listen to this. Several things I want to speak to you, and then I'll bring this into one of my many closings. Be a forward thinker. Don't quit looking in a rearview mirror. Be a forward thinker. Think into the future. Think into present. Think into the future. I'm seeing what God wants to do in Florida and the nation. He's already speaking to me about 2020. 2020 will be the year that the prophets speak, and you will prosper if you listen. See the first or second Chronicles 20:20, where it says, believe the prophets and prosper. We're coming into a year in 2020 where we're going to move into, in the spirit realm, 2020 vision within the church. We're going to see things better than we've ever seen them before, those of you that carry a seer gift. You need to remember that you're called to serve. You're not called to be served. You're called to serve. I love the group of guys that I run with, guys that I look to for apostolic prophetic counsel. They're willing to get their hands dirty. Even though they have some fame in their life, they're not slow to get down and dirty when it has to happen. I know some other ministers, and I don't run with these, that are high maintenance. And when you invite them to come in, you've got to put them in a 5-star hotel. You got to pick them up in a certain type of car. They only drink a certain type of water. They only eat a certain type of food. And I don't have time for high maintenance men or women like that. And there's a bunch of them out there. We need to remember that we've been called to serve. And no matter how powerful your ministry becomes, you're still called to serve. You're not called to be served. Number three. You need to align and connect with your leader. Don't just go to church on Sunday and think you're connected to him. Start getting to know him. I am an intercessor, and I love intercession, and I have intercessors say to me all the time, my pastor doesn't understand me. Yeah, because you're speaking a language he doesn't understand. Why don't you, instead of saying he doesn't understand me, why don't you get to know him? Why don't you spend some time with him? Why don't you take him or her out for lunch several times? Why don't you serve them? Why don't you put your hand to the plow for them? Why don't you carry their briefcase? Or why don't you make them a meal and bring it to their house? You need to connect to your leader, because when you do, everything they're carrying is deposited down into your life. When you begin connecting with them and serving them, Pam and Bryant will tell you the reason that they're with me is the Lord told them to serve me. I don't have to be served, but that's what God has called them to do, is to serve me. And because, you take them for example, how long have we known each other? 3 years maybe? 3 years? And now because they have taken that posture, he's operating in an apostolic administrative gift. I've watched them grow leaps and bounds. What took me 10 to 15 years to grow, they've grown in 3 years. She's now, because I saw the prophetic mantle of the Lord, I begin nurturing her in that arena, and she's now operating as a prophet. And Sean Boats called her out of a group of 500 people, called Brian and Pam out by name, and then said, does the date 121 mean anything to you? Is that anniversary? And Pam said, no, that's my birthday. Then he starts prophesying to her that she is a prophet. He tells Bryant that he's an apostle of consolation. He's a Barnabas. When you start connecting with your leader, everything they're carrying gets deposited in your life along with what you were already carrying. It's important. We call that alignment. When I started running with Dutch sheets, everything about my life transformed. Everything about my life changed. I don't worship him or anything like that, but I do serve him. Every chance I can get, I'm going to serve him. And you need to begin connecting with your leader on that level, because this is what these sons of the prophets were doing with Elisha. They were dwelling together. I'll tell you something real quickly. Psalms 133. You don't have to turn there. You can put it up on the screen if you want to. It says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. How? In unity. For years we have always tried to get unity. But unity is a noun. You can't do a noun. You can do a verb. And the key word in that scripture is the word dwell. Learning how, I'm looking forward to dwelling with Pastor Gary and Pam. Because then I learn about them and it begins creating a unity and a bond between us. As we start dwelling together, it may be here again sometime or it may be down at Jack Benny's barbecue. But we're going to learn how to dwell together. These people here learned how to dwell with Cheryl and I before they got a home in Satellite Beach. They live with us for 6 months. Cheryl and I don't do that kind of stuff. Don't ask to come live with us, okay? I've had some people that recently have been asking, can I come live with you? Nope. But something was happening between Cheryl and I and this couple. We learned to dwell together. And you know what? They saw Cheryl and I in our good, our bad, and our ugly. You live with someone for 6 months, you see everything about them. Preachers only let you see a certain thing here on Sunday morning. But you start living with somebody, you learn everything about them. But then also, if you're really true and honest, you have some of the same issues. But you learn how to dwell together. The result is unity. Go on down and go to the last verse there. It goes on to say, it's like the oil that came down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, down to the skirts of his garments. And it says, for there the Lord commands the blessing. There's blessing. There's a commanded blessing in learning how to dwell together. And when we do it, it unlocks heaven over our lives. Woo! That's so good. Number four, do the stuff in the new place. Elisha and the prophets went to a new place. Logistically, physically they went, but God's taken us to a new place in the body of Christ and in the heavens. And you need to begin doing the stuff in that place. I hear all the time from people, they'll tell me, they say, we don't see any miracles in our church. Our pastor never prays for miracles. He never preaches about miracles. And I say this to them, what are you doing about that? Are you praying for miracles? Are you out late laying hands on the sick? Are you doing the miracles? Don't come to me with a complaint and you're not doing it. It's like coming to me and saying, hey, we need this program within our church. Well, we don't have any. Well, find somebody. Oh, yeah, I just did. You. I found you. Is your idea? You get to be the first one. No. Go to the new place. Don't go back to the old field, because the new wine is flowing into new containers in the new field. You want me to tell that story about the harvest field?
I got to start winding this down. This has been years ago. I had a dream, and I've tried to live much of my life by prophetic dreams, prophetic words the Lord has given me. And in this particular dream, I was standing in a barn, a two-story barn. It was a weathered barn, but it wasn't dilapidated. It had been there a while, but it was very well taken care of. And inside this barn, there were reaping implements. Not plowing, not sowing, reaping implements. With each season of the harvest, you have a different implement. You have a different implement when you're sowing. Or when you're plowing, you have a different implement from sowing. And then you have a reaping implement. And this barn was filled with reaping implements. Behind the barn, as far as the eye could see, were fields white unto harvest. But there were only six people in that harvest field. Then all of a sudden, as I'm standing there, a limousine pulls up in a cul-de-sac type of drive in front of the barn, and a man gets out. And he walks up to me just like he had always known me. And he hugs my neck, and there was an instant connection. And I take him into the barn where I'm the caretaker of these reaping implements, and I fit him with an implement and send him out into the harvest field. I didn't take years to disciple him. I fitted him and sent him. Another limousine comes up and a couple gets out, a man and woman. They both come up to me and hug me as they've always, like they've always known me. And I take them into the barn and give them a reaping implement and send them into the harvest field. And again, families, men and women, boys and girls, single people, married people, widowed people, retired people, were all night long in this dream. Again and again and again, this black limousine pulled up and people would get out. And the same thing would repeat over and over again. And the next morning when I woke up, I said, Lord, what are you telling me about this dream? What are you showing me? And he says, I'm about to align you and connect you with people who are ready to get into the harvest field. I said, well, why'd you bring them in a limo? Why don't you bring them in a Chevy? Why don't you bring them in a Ford? Why don't you bring them in a Toyota? He said, because I'm sending you the best. And we're in such a season right now that God, Pam prayed that over you guys this morning, that he's sending quarried stones to you, stones that are already been hewn and put in and fitted, and now all that needed to be done is to outfit them into the harvest. Don't let failure be your focus. Number six. And I said this before, don't be afraid to call for the man or woman of God to help you. And number seven, receive prophetic instruction. When you hear a word from the Lord from a prophet, you should receive that instruction. Don't just lay it aside. First time I met Cindy Jacobs was in the year 2000. I was in the Bahamas and we're seeing Mighty Revival go on there, and the Lord spoke to me one summer. Every summer I chartered an airplane, and I would take a team of 30 to the Bahamas, and we would do vacation Bible school in five or six churches each day. We had a team of five. We'd have over 100 kids at every church. These were street kids. This wasn't in Nassau. This was on the island of Eleuthera. These were street kids. It was so much fun. We had fights break out every day in vacation Bible school. And at night, we would hold revival meetings. And God told me in 1999 at one of those trips we made, he said, I'm shifting you from pastor to apostle. And I did not know what that meant. I had just heard that apostles were missionaries that were overseas. That's what tradition had taught me. I didn't think that we had apostles in America. And I didn't want to go overseas, still don't. Only overseas work I want to do is a Mediterranean cruise. And so I took that word and I put it on the shelf of forgetfulness.
I didn't act on it. I didn't do anything with it. And a year later, we met Dutch. We're down in Miami. Cindy's holding a Glory Fire conference. Chuck was supposed to be there, but he was sick. And Cindy doesn't know me, but Cheryl and I are in this building, 1,000 people. And she calls us out of this 1,000 people. She said, this couple right here, come up here. And she said, who are you, where you're from? Told her who we are, told her where we were from. And all of a sudden, again, her eyes go into a holy place, heavenly place. And she said, the Lord has placed upon you the mantle of an apostle, but you have resisted this. Now resist no more. And I'm talking to the Lord as she's prophesying to me. I said, no, I didn't. He said, yes, you did. I said, how? Because you did nothing with the word that I spoke to you. And I went and bought every book I could find that had apostle in the title. I bought probably 100 books and threw about 75 of them away because they were worthless. But there were some that stood out to me. One was Apostolic Strategies Affecting Nations by Jonathan David. Impacted my life in a huge way. I started then running with apostles instead of pastors. Not that pastors are bad, but if you're going to make the shift, you've got to run with the people who have a DNA that's similar to you. And then I began allowing the Lord over a 5-year period begin developing me and who I am and what He's called me to be. And so what you have to do now, see what happened to me in 99 when I heard that word, I let that cutting edge fall into the water. And now Cindy Jacobs is prophesying it back to the top and saying, reach out and take it up for yourself. And this is what this house, the other houses in the region, you're going to have to take up that mantle, that cutting edge for yourself. Stand to your feet. Worship team, come on up here. I have several other points, but I told too many stories to get to all of them. The what? I wish you had said something earlier. Remember we talked about to lay aside every weight and every sin that does so easily beset us. Well, I used to fly airplanes. And in my flight school, I learned about drag. That there is a drag on an airplane that actually causes it to lift. There's several laws of flight, weight, drag, thrust, lift. I think there's 5 of them. But there's several things that cause that thing to fly. But the things that cause it to fly is called induced drag. So when you're going down the runway, you have your flaps down, which is drag. And you pull back on your yoke and the elevator, what's called an elevator on the tail, begins to make a shift. And you begin taking off the ground after you hit a certain speed. You start taking off. That's induced drag. The things that are induced drag is prayer, fasting, prophesying, decreeing the word of the Lord. These are induced drags that lift us high into the atmosphere with the Lord. But there's also what's called parasite drag. And parasite drag can slow you down. Parasite drag can take you longer to lift off the ground. But parasite drag can be dealt with on an airplane. It can be dealt with in your life. When you have parasite drag on an airplane, you have to get out there and you have to wash that airplane. You may have to put a new paint job on it. You may have to get out and wax it because you start getting rid of the parasite drag. And God wants you to get rid of that parasite drag and get some induced drag going in your life. So those of you that are ready to go to this new level and ready to make the cut in this region, I want you to come. Come all the way up to the steps.
Shila la 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 maradaya.
Pastor Gary and Pam, I'm going to ask you to help. Cheryl, Pam, and Brian, I'm going to ask you to come and help. We're going to lay hands on everybody here. And I believe that God is going to begin shifting you into a new place and hitting that reset button in your life. It's time for you to reset. It's time for you to reset your heart. Reset your passion. Get rid of the parasite drag. And begin moving up into the heavens. So, Father, we decree tonight, Lord, that there's an atmosphere that's going to shift us in revival that's over us right now. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I say now in every life, reset the button, Lord. Hit the reset button. Hit the reset button in this region. Hit the reset button in this territory. Come on, guys. I want you to come down here and start laying hands on people. We decree a reset button is hit. Shilabaranda labaka. Mohoshanda labakariye. Lord, we just say, reset us. Reset us. Reset us. Reset us. Catcher. Let me have some catchers come and help me. Yeah. Reset. Reset. We just decree a reset in the name of Jesus. Just decree a reset. Things are resetting. Shela baranda la bakaha. Come on and reset. Yeah. Yeah. Reset. Hey, let me have a catcher for each person that's down here praying. Get a catcher there for my wife. Catcher for Pam, Bryant, Pastor Pam, Pastor Gary. Shela maranda la bakaha. Reset. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Just command a reset in your life. Just release a reset right now. Woo! Yeah, just drink it in. Just command a reset. I release a reset over you. I say reset in Jesus' name. Give him a double portion, Lord. Reset him. Reset him in the name of Yeshua. Reset her. Reset. Reset in the name of Jesus. Yeah.